It's the gospel. We're going to get chapter 15, my brother. Let's start with verse 20 instead of, when do we get to that, okay? But before we get into to God's words, I'd like to take you on a little journey, if you'll allow me. A journey that started in May of 1992 and ended here on Earth on February 28, 1993. The journey starts with a man on the phone asking questions of another man, asking questions as to his identity, where he was from, how he stayed, etc., etc. And if he had a son or has a son named so-and-so. The man on the other end of the phone said, yes, I am that man. Yes, I am from that town and from that state. And yes, I have a son named that. And then there was a slight pause, as the story goes. And the man said, yes, and I'm talking to him right now. Father and son had not talked to each other in over 15 years. And yet the father still recognized the son's voice. With a promise to talk and try to see each other, they said their goodbyes. And as I sat in my office with tears streaming down my cheeks, I thanked my Heavenly Father for the prodding and encouragement for me to find my earthly father. You see, God had been pushing me. I had written a letter and sat in my attache for 5 months. And finally God said, enough. You need to do something about this. So I picked up the phone and I tracked him down. I tracked him down to a little town called Warren, North Carolina, which is probably 75 miles southeast of Asheville. Last I had talked to him, they were living in Florida about 15 years earlier. But what we did not know was that 9 months later, I would be asking my Heavenly Father to heal or to take my father to him. As I looked down where he lay in a hospital bed, life support and unresponsive. As I looked at my father, I thought of the past years and how we had left each other. Angry words were spoken. Father trying to teach an adult son, and an adult son knowing all there was to know. That sound familiar to anyone? This is where the journey ends here, to be resumed later. But it was the 9 months in between that is of importance to us here this morning. It's the 9 months of a father and son in a loving relationship. The father pouring out his love for his son, and that's why our text is so important this morning. Father and son have been reconciled, and the love that I thought was long gone was back stronger than ever. In those 15 years, we both had moved quite a bit. I married a great woman. I was proud of two fantastic daughters. They don't like it when I say that. The truth is the truth. During those 9 months, I couldn't spend any money. Everything was a gift, and we talked at least twice a week, and many times more, almost for a long time when we talked, trying to catch up on the loss. Going full well, we couldn't, but always looking forward to the years ahead. Unfortunately, congestive heart failure and putting off having heart valves replaced to the very last minute. led us to Monday, February 26th. The last words spoken between father and son were, "I'll see you tomorrow, Dad." He was being operated out of Atlanta, St. Joe's. And I was traveling to Hudson Bay with him. I said, "I'll see you tomorrow. I love you." He said to me, "I love you, son. I always have, and I always will." So let's look at our text this morning. We'll pick it up at verse 20, I guess. There it is. We know the story of the prodigal son. We know rich father, two sons. The younger one wanted his inheritance, and father blessed him with it, and off he went to the big city. Off he went to the Big Apple and spent it foolishly. See, the word prodigal means that you are extravagant in what you do. You give extravagantly, you spend extravagantly, hence probably sometimes foolishly in the case of the prodigal son. But that's what the word prodigal means. But he realized that this wasn't the life he wanted. He wasn't getting fed. The pigs were eating, that he was feeding, eating better than him. He said, "I'm going to go back home. I'm going to throw myself at my father's feet, ask for his forgiveness, and work as a slave. Tell Dad I'm willing to work as a slave." Because he knew that his father's servants and slaves were in a better condition, were better off than he is at this particular time. So in verse 20, it says he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." It says, but when he was a great way off. How do you measure a great way off? Especially from God's standpoint. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to be a great way off according to our conception? When we think of great ways off, we're thinking usually in terms of miles. But when it comes to the computation of the one who is infinite, we would probably be startled. Our amazement would give away instantaneously to one of adoration. Because we realize that even if we were a great distance from him, we are to be encouraged. In fact, Scripture says that to us. In Acts 2:39, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Ephesians 2:13 says it this way, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Ephesians 2:17, Paul writes, "And he came and preached peace to you, you who were far off, the peace to those who are near." See, with God, it's never a question of how deeply you or myself has sinned. Read the scriptures, and time again, you will see that he has chosen the most conspicuous sins and the worst of sinners to show us his willingness to forgive us. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, Mary Magdalene. This is God's attitude. But see, with this attitude, God requires three things if we are to know him this way. First, we must be and have a willing mind. In Isaiah 1:19, it says, If, when we read it, you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God himself, infinite as he is, infinite as he may be, will not save us against our will. We need to be willing and we need to obey. Secondly, there must be a desire to know the truth and then to do the truth. We have to be desirous of knowing the truth and then doing it. And to know the truth and not to do it is probably the saddest thing in the world. If you knew the truth of Christ and you did not do the truth of Christ, it's sad. And so many people know it and yet are unwilling to do it. What a judgment will fall on these people. The third requirement is an honest confession of one's intentions. God will never give us more life than we can use. But if there's a desire to confess before men and God, he enlarges our vision and sheds upon us more life. It's always by the way of confession that we enter into the fullness of joy. It's the only way we're going to enter into the fullness of joy is when we confess our sins before him. It says his father saw him. Can you imagine the feeling the father had? Now, we don't know the time frame that he had been away from his family, his father. Could have been months, could have been years. All speculation. But can you imagine how the father felt when he looked off into the distance and saw his son? D.L. Moody said the father was looking through the telescope of his life, looking through the telescope actually of his love. I feel he was looking through his tears. The astronomers, we all know, want to increase the scope of their vision. They add lenses to the telescope to bring you further closer and clearer. Sometimes our tears, if you think about it, are like lenses in the telescope. They bring the distance out of the telescope. Think of the times when tears came, but they were tears of joy and tears of love. And how they brought the object closer to you and more beautiful. Question is, isn't it uncomfortable that unlike your father's eye, God's eyes surveys through space. And he sees us where we are. He's seeing us right now. He's seeing what every one of us is doing. And he knows our thoughts. Question. Where were you? You accepted it, Lord Savior. What were you doing? Where were you at? I can tell you where I was. I could probably even remember the day and almost the hour. But where were you? That's the question. But wherever you were at that time, he saw you. And he was ready to run and meet you. Father had compassion. Our buddy Luke said, he had compassion and he ran. Compassion, part of being in love is to have compassion. You can't be in love with someone if you do not have compassion for that person or have compassion in general. It's the indication of one suffering with another. To picture in your mind's eye the old father going to the lookout for this house every single day. When I read this story, you know, being brought up in upstate New York and having spent a lot of time on Cape Cod, I think of the, I don't know if people probably where you're from, but in Cape Cod and along the coast of New England, most of the houses in there had what they call a widow's lodge. And I was at the top of the house, and it was a place where the widows would go up, and they'd look out to sea for their husbands. or their sons, because most of the industry back then was fishing, whaling and things. So they had the widow's wash. And I picture in my man's eye, this father going someplace up high on his land, or even maybe at the top of his house, and peering out every day for his son, waiting for his son to return, looking off into the direction that his son had taken, and then coming down after spending an enormous amount of time up there, tired, and like David, like King David, crying out, "Oh, my son, would God I had died for you." The father had compassion for his family. He had compassion for his son. Now we need to pay the people what that is in God's compassion. See, we can never sin. Breaking even the very last of God's commandments, that the heart of the loving Heavenly Father does not yearn over us, longs for our return. When we sin, we don't keep short accounts. He is still yearning, waiting for us to return to Him. Now we all know what the Father did. He said so. He kissed him. First he kissed him. He threw his arms around him, hung on his neck, and kissed him. You notice? He didn't wait for the son's garments to be changed. See, there's no grace in this. There's no grace in the fact that you're doing, you're loving your son, and you got to wait, oh, you got to be cleaned up first. No, there's no grace in this. The son was probably dressed in red. Good possibility it's the same clothes that he had on when he left, in far worse condition. The father threw his arms around him and kissed him. A sign of love and complete reconciliation right then and there. I can remember the first time I saw my father after 15 years. If I didn't do this, we hugged each other. The sign of love, it's the same love that God wants to give to all of us today. He wants to give that love to you and to me. Remember, the father sees the son and takes off running towards his son. I can imagine the servants are close behind. And seeing his son's condition, he says, "Bring the best robe. Put it on." But it was the father who put on the robe, wrapping him completely, covering all the signs of his travels. It's like putting on the robe of righteousness. This is exactly what God's love does for us. He wraps us completely in his arms. Someone has said it's like crawling up into the lap of the Father, where everything is safe and secure, where we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry anymore, because all of a sudden we are safe and God's in charge. He will protect us. He will do the right thing. Your parents are the same way. We are. You know it. Can't deny it. We're the same way. We protect our children. We love them. We need to tell them we love them. Parents, you are not telling your kids every single day that you love them. You are doing service to them and to yourself. Even as small as that little one right there, who probably doesn't understand the words, if it's said to her or him right now, when he does understand, he will understand completely. Those two people love it. And the family that surrounds them. Tell your kids when they're dancing alone. It's important. See, we may be dirty. And we may be a little scared. But in his eyes, in God's eyes, we're shining clean and safe. Because he loves us. And he loves us just as he sees us. We don't have to be that new showroom model. We can be that vehicle that just got off the mud, at least for one. And we do all that, we can be sure that our children are safe. We tell our kids that we love them. We are telling our children they are safe. It's like God tells us we are safe. Just like the story of David and Jonathan's son, found in 2 Samuel 2, where David wanted to do something for one of Jonathan's heirs, but the only heir that was left was the son who was crippled. The son who was crippled because as the nurse was fleeing the Philistines, she dropped him. And he was crippled. And when David found out, he restored. Yes. He restored everything to him. Restored everything to him and the income. And David said, you will eat at my table in Jerusalem along the right way. And he sat at his table. But David placed him in a way where no one saw his deformity. And that's what God does with us. He seats us where no one can see our past mistakes. That's what God does for us. Isaiah 43, 42 says, I am. He blots out your transgressions for my own sake, or my own sake. I will not remember your sins. It reminds me of the story of Billy Graham. Billy Graham has said thousands of times that we humans can do one thing that God cannot do. We humans, we can remember our sins, but God cannot do it. Corrie ten Boom, the great evangelist who survived the Holocaust, says that our sins are thrown into the lake of forgetfulness by God. And then she goes on and says, and then God puts up a sign and says, no fishing. They're in that lake. I forgot about them. You forget about them. So when God forgives you your sins, brothers and sisters, the first thing you do is you forgive yourself. And he put a ring on his finger. Now, remember, the prodigal only wanted to come home and have the position of a slave. But his father said, put a ring on his finger. I kind of relate that to like having a black Amex card. I think they are still making in metal. There's no limit. You throw it down, and there's no limit. When I was in the secular world, I had clients that threw it down, and $30,000-$40,000 later, the clothing, they walked out. One client boasted the fact he went and bought his Mercedes with his black MX car. More power to it. It's like having that black MX car. There's no limit to it. See, that ring back in those days was an emblem of wealth. It was an emblem of position, a position and of honor. And another meaning would be it was a sign of delegated authority and representative character. And this opens up the thought, which needs to be stated carefully and with great reserve. We all remember the mercy, the loving kindness, and the power of God, and what comes with it. We all know it is possible that when the lower man falls, the higher he may rise. I know, of course, I think you would agree with me, it's better to be innocent than having to be cleansed. I also know that when a God looks into his own heart, or when a man looks into his own heart and sees forgiven sins, he may see scars and painful memories. And I know that redeemed people are in a higher position, a higher title position than angels that never fell. The author of Hebrews tells us that. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and try it. I wouldn't advocate that at all. Indeed, the four of us here have enough sins to get all the benefit we can out of repentance and forgiveness. And if anyone thinks he or she cannot be raised up, or the black marks erased, I say to you, I say to them, just remember the man who ended up with a ring on his finger. Honor and dignify was the man that lived with the pigs. And stank and all the rotted of his flesh and crimes. That was the man who ended up with the ring on his finger. Any person who themselves has had the experience of repentance, has had the experience of being pardoned, and who has come in contact with the living God, can teach angels how blessed it is to be a child of God. We are the children of God, brothers and sisters. And as his children, we are his witnesses to do his work here. Brian has chosen to do that. We also wear his ring, figuratively. We wear God's ring, which gives us beauty of character to be shown wherever we go, both in our words and our actions. He put shoes on his feet, pictured in your mind's eye. His shoes, or what was left of them, tattered, his feet bleeding, hobbling, and hardly walking. But after having shoes put back on his feet, he takes his father's hand and he runs back home. You see, we're not saved so much because we have hold of God, but we're saved because God has hold of us. He not only gives us shoes, but he gives us shoes that never wear out. And Christ holds our hands in his. God prepares us for future services. And for every step we take with his forgiveness, God communicates that to everyone who seeks his voice and the power to travel on life's highway. We shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck us out of our Father's hand. We are loved not so much because we love God, but because God loved us first. And he loves us, he hugs us, and he allows us to sit on his back. There's no man can take us out of his back. Then the Father said, all right, let's kill the fatty calf and rejoice. Now, I know New Yorkers, and New Yorkers, we do the walk. It is written in stone. You know, but I'm pretty sure North Carolinians are talking to. Because the all us trans guys came down the pond. I think it's still the question is, which barbecue sauce are we going to use? California, Kansas, Texas, whatever. Carolina. But we only can have the cat killed for us this once. But we can party as heaven does every time someone comes home, Father, person. We can rejoice every time someone gives us heaven. Listen to Psalms 40, 42. You also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock in the establishment. That is why the feast comes into view. It teaches the great truth that heaven does keep holidays. Even when the poor soul came shrinking back to his father, the son was have started, the fatty calf was killed. I go back to the beginning of the story and say, what drove him back? What drove him back to his father? It wasn't his heart. It wasn't his conscience. His stomach. I mean, that's what drove him back to his father. He didn't go back to see his brother, his big brother. He didn't go back because of his brother, or he didn't go back because he even sensed that he had done anything wrong. He returned because he was hungry. And sometimes one of the greatest gifts one could give another is food. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give. And thank God for teaching that even a mode so low as hunger is accepted by God. As long as he goes back, the Father, no matter what the reason, welcomes him. Father didn't care for these moments. All he knew was, my son is back. My son is home. I have my family home. That's what the Father would say. He welcomes him. We, just like the prodigal, need to know the forgiveness. We know that, need to know that we are bathed in the upfold of our Father's love. And it comes before we can repent. So in closing, I would just like to say, this is my Father. Through the sound of my voice, God is waiting just to hear from you. And God is patient and waits and looks and listens and yearns and loves us. He's waiting for us to fall to him. He's waiting for us to turn to him. Crawl up in his lap and allow him to love us. Allowing him to spend and give action. Allowing God to give you strategy to you. That's what he wants to do. And when we allow ourselves to do that, when we allow ourselves to come home, he will restore the years of focus as deeper forever. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for teaching and the way you teach us. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless us in this way. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless this church, this family, this Christian family. Bless the leadership. Bless Pastor John and Joy and the elders, the leadership of this church, those in charge of ministries, children, whatever ministries they are, music, worship. Bless them. Lord, as this church goes forward, let it go forward for the full knowledge that your love for them is never ending. It will only continue to grow. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's just stand together as we're going to close with a song. Let's just close our eyes for a moment.